Now, in Exodus chapter 24, beginning at verse 9, we pick up the account here. It's at Sinai, and the Israelites have come out of Egypt, of course, and they're en route to the promised land. It says in verse 9, "Then Moses went up, also Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone. And it was like the very heavens in its clarity," or clearness. I'm reading from the New King James, incidentally. Verse 11, "But on the nobles of the children of Israel he did not lay his hand. So they saw God, and they ate and drank. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Come up to me on the mountain, be there. And I will give you the tablets of stone, and the law and the commandments which I have written, that you may teach them.' So Moses arose with his minister, assistant Joshua, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. And he said to the elders, 'Wait here for us until we come back to you. Indeed, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man has a difficulty, let him go to them.' Then Moses went up into the mountain, and a cloud covered the mountain. Now the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. The sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. So Moses went into the midst of the cloud and went up into the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights." So there you have it in that last verse, verse 18. Now turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32, just a few chapters over. Now, while Moses was, of course, up in the mount, the children of Israel were down at the base of the mount. And picking up the last verse of chapter 31, that's verse 18, "And when he had made an end of speaking to him," that is God speaking to Moses on Mount Sinai, "he gave Moses two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God. Now, when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, 'Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.' And Aaron said to them, 'Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me.' So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with the engraving tool and made a molded calf. Then they said, 'This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt.' So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, 'Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord.' Then they rose early on the next day, offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Go, get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. Then they have turned aside quickly out of the way which I've commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." And the Lord said to Moses, 'I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I may make you a great nation.' Then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, "Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, and with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, 'He brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth?' Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, 'I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven. And all this land I have spoken, or I give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever.' So the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people." And we'll stop our reading at that point. We'll pick up some a little bit later on. This episode is what I have called the disaster in the desert. The disaster in the desert. Because what occurred here is there is a challenge of delay. God had wonderfully brought his people Israel out of the nation of Egypt and from that nation with a very high hand, it says, and brought them through the Red Sea. A very wonderful experience for them. They had their backs up against the wall. The Philistines were chasing them, and they came to the Red Sea. And there at the Red Sea, God marvelously intervened for them. It's a great experience, of course, in the nation of Israel, and it was a wonderful thing that showed God's power and might and provision for them. It's not really a picture of salvation. A lot of us think of the Red Sea experience as a picture of salvation. We think of that verse in chapter 14 and verse 13, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." And when we think of that verse, we think of, okay, that's salvation. But really what is going on in that is that God was marvelously showing His power and might on behalf of His redeemed people who were already redeemed in Egypt. So what it was proof that there was a living God that was on. He was going to stand for His people. It's the same thing as what happened with you and me when we went and came to know the Lord Jesus as Savior. We came to know Him as Savior. God said He would be with us and He would show His power and might in our lives. And so that experience with the Red Sea is just a reminder to God's people, both Israel then and to us now, that God is on our side and He will do great things for us. We've got to keep that in mind. And so God brought the nation of Israel through the Red Sea. They got through on the shores of the other side of the Red Sea. And there they were singing the wonderful thing, the horse and chariots thrown into the sea. God wonderfully provided for His people. But not long afterwards, they came to a place where there's no water. Exodus chapter 15. And they began to complain. And in their complaint, God showed them water, but it was bitter water. You remember the account. And then after that, God said, "We'll throw the tree into the water and it'll be made sweet." Again, a wonderful picture, Old Testament picture of Christ and the cross, of course, applying the cross to every bitter experience that we go through does indeed take the sting out of it. And so now they come to this situation here. They're only 3 months into the wilderness. God had a tremendous discipline school that He was going to send them through, learning them or teaching them the lessons of faith. And that's what you and I go through as well. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, He has promised to be with us, but He sends us through His school. He wants us to learn the disciplines of the Christian life. And some of those disciplines come through trials and through difficulties. He's not meant to punish us, but it is meant to grow us in the faith, to humble us, to keep us dependent and reliant upon Him. And so these are the lessons that would come through in this account. Now, so they come to the Red Sea, of course, and they come into this place, the Sinai Desert, and they come to this area where God is going to show some powerful things to Moses. He's on Mount Sinai, of course, going back here to Exodus chapter 24, that is, and he is going to go up there and spend time. And during this period of time, God is going to reveal the tabernacle to Moses on Mount Sinai. He's going to give him tablets of stone. The Ten Commandments, it seems, have already in some ways been delivered. But now Moses is going to get those ten tablets, and he's going to take them down to the nation at the base of the mount. So there is a 40-day period of time in which Moses is up on the mount. In the meantime, the people are down at the base of the mount. And there's a delay. That's what it says here in chapter 32. Great picture again of Christ. It says, "When the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mount, the people gathered together to Aaron and said, 'Come, make us gods that shall go before us.'" You know, Moses is a great picture of Christ. If you think about all the different major junctures in Moses' experience at his birth, wonderfully preserved picture of Christ. The fact that he was rejected by his brethren, picture of Christ. Here he's a picture of Christ. He's delaying his coming. So this has got some tremendous dispensational prophetic applications for us as well. While Moses is up on the mount, the people at the base of the mount are wondering what's going on with our divinely appointed leader. And so they descend into this carnal activity at the base of the mount. And what's going through their experience is there's a delay and they're stopped there at Mount Sinai. And they're wondering what is going on here. And it reminds us of the fact that there are times in our own experience that there may seem to be stagnation or there's just not a movement going on in our own personal walk. And so when you come through a trial, you're in a trial or some sort of delay in your walk with the Lord, what do you do? That's really what the question is when you come to this account. When there is a delay, when there doesn't seem to be any movement going on, what do you do? Are you going to compromise? Or are you going to go deeper with the things of God? So here in this account, you have two separate things taking place. You have Moses up on the mount, getting instruction from the hand of God on the tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments. the instruction for the tabernacle that we see in these chapters in between, chapters 25 right on through to chapter 40, with the exception of these chapters. That's what's going on in Moses' experience during this delay. At the same time, you have the people down at the base of the mount who are descending into this carnal activity. And so the question is, when we go through a difficult time, a time of delay, a time where there doesn't seem to be any action taking place, outwardly at least in our lives, what do you do? Where are you going with that in your faith? And so that's the lessons I think that we come away with here in this portion. So let's take a closer look then in some of these practical lessons. What happens when this occurs? Well, it says here again in chapter 32, it says that the people said to Aaron, "Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as this man, Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." One of the first things that you can think about, what actually happens in your life when you're going through a particular delay, is that you certainly lose your focus. I don't know if you've ever had some deep trial where prior to that, you're going well, things were going well. I remember my own experience. There's a certain point in my Christian experience early on where things were just every single month, every single year, there seemed to be something tremendous taking place in my life. Of course, I was saved as a young person, 17, in the youth group. Things were exciting. Every year, there was some new experience I was going through, some new camp I was visiting, some new people I was meeting, and all that type of thing. And I remember one year saying, boy, it just can't get any better than this. Going to all these camp sessions and going to all these conferences and meeting all these people, all that. And then the year afterwards, I remember the bottom dropping out and going through a real severe trial and saying, Lord, what will I do here in this situation? And maybe that has been your experience. Maybe you have gone through that type of thing as well, where you are being challenged because of the delay that's going on in your life. The psalmist said in Psalm 13, how long? He said it four times. How long, O Lord? How long? How long? How long? First two verses. Four times he's crying out, how long? And whether maybe it's for some young people here that you're wondering whether you will be married or entering into marriage, and you say to yourself, how long? Or you're in a difficult work situation and you just are going through a severe trial there, and you say to yourself, how long? How long? How long will it be? Or a health issue or whatever it may be. Asking the question, how long? What are you going to do? Where are you going to take it? Is it going to cause you to go deeper in the things of God and have a greater understanding of things of God? Or are you going to compromise? Now, for the people here at the base of the mount, they compromised. There's no question about it. They began to put the pressure on Aaron. And basically, because they had lost their focus, they were putting their strength and their sense in things that they could see and they could feel and they could touch. You know, there are some ways that you could apply this chapter here, chapter 32, to the way it will go in the last days. From a prophetic standpoint, this is exactly what's happened, I think, even in our day. That as the Lord tarries, he said he would come again, but as he tarries, Christendom continues to descend lower and lower and lower. And if you've been following the trends in the last couple of years, the emerging church movement and a number of different things, you'll see it's very interesting. How can a poll be taken where they say 50% of evangelical Christians say there is no hell, the doctrine of hell? How can they say that? How can you even be evangelical, which by definition means you believe those who have good news, and then you take away the thought of the doctrine of hell? How can that happen? Well, there must be a lot of tares amongst the wheat in evangelical Christianity, at least in American evangelicalism. I don't know what the case is here in Canada. But as the Lord lingers and as the Lord tarries, it's easy for people to lose their faith. So we can see it on a personal level, but it's also across Christendom. And so there is going to be the ongoing pressure put on the leadership, if you follow the pattern right here, to just adjust things to appeal to sense and sight and all those things. Instead of walking by faith, and not by sight like we're exhorted to in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, there's that pressure to look at things the here and now. And so you see that happening in a lot of different congregations, all across America at least, and perhaps here in Canada as well. So you do lose your focus. And so the people here said, "Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know has become of him." And notice the focus here. It's the man who brought us up. Not really looking at the Lord. They're focusing on Moses, that divinely appointed leader. And so Aaron said to them, in verse 2, "Break off the golden earrings from which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people broke off the golden earrings, which were in their ears, brought them to Aaron, and received the gold from their hand. He fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. Well, there is the second commandment right, broken right there with the fashioning of this golden calf. It's interesting how Aaron, you know, gets involved in this. I know, especially with an audience like this, that you're very familiar with this portion, but just to review this again, how in the world did Aaron ever get this low in his walk that he would even engage in these things? But it just shows you that even good leadership can succumb to the pressure of the people. And in my travels, I'm hearing that more and more often. The numbers are going down lower. We need to jazz it up a little bit. We need to adopt certain programs or things like that to attract the people. More interested in attracting the outside unsaved world to feel comfortable than something that is important to the things of God. Remember what God said in terms of the tabernacle ministry when Moses was given that instruction? He said, "These priests ought to do it to minister to me." We're looking at God's reputation. We're looking at something that God is interested in. You know, in the studies of the tabernacle, when they did the incense, it wasn't for the sake of the priests that they would enjoy a wonderful smell of incense. This was for the sake of God and for Him and for His pleasure. So not for the people's pleasure. And so this is what's going to characterize the last days, the descending carnal activity. It's going to characterize Christendom as our Lord tarries before He comes. So we see that pattern just in a prophetic standpoint. But also it can be an application in our personal standpoint. When things are not going the way you think they should be going, and they're not meeting your expectations, the circumstances, the things that are happening, whatever that situation may be, there's that easy temptation to resort to things that make sense to us according to our natural eye, by our senses, and not by the things of God. That's why we need the Word of God. "Your thoughts are not my thoughts, neither your ways my ways," He said in Isaiah chapter 55. So that's why it's so important for us to study God's Word and really own it. I always like that example in the book of Judges when Caleb was going through that land. He said, "Whoever would take this city will have my daughter Aksa in marriage." And there was a city there called Kirjath Sefer. That was the name of that city. And literally that means the city of the book. The city of the book. And if you remember the account, Othniel was the one who said, "I'm going to go after that city." So he conquered that city, the city of the book, and he received the inheritance that was given to him, plus the daughter of Caleb. He got an inheritance because of conquering the city of the book. Well, I'll tell you, we'll enter into our inheritance when we have our hands around this book, when we really understand it and know it and study it. There's going to be a reward for those that do, and there's going to be an inheritance that we're going to enter into if we understand God's book. And so the city of the book, conquering the book. And so to know those things, that's what happens. But if we don't have that, then we are subject to the winds of doctrine that come through. And they come through quite often. And they're just repackaged decade after decade after decade. The same Gnosticism that affected the early church in the first century is just being repackaged right now in the form of the emerging church. And there's other things as well. And so that's why it's incumbent upon God's people to make sure that they're living the life of faith, not trying to go for the cheap substitutes that the people here, the Israelites, were so easily going after. They said to Aaron, "We want you to fashion a golden calf, or we want you to set up these things before us." And of course, he took their earrings and he put it in the fire. And as he said later, he said, "Out popped this calf." You know, amazing, you know, I don't know how he even could even have said that, much less try to convince Moses that is actually what happened. Well, there's the challenge of compromise right here. When we're going through delay, this is the point. When we're going through delay, during an extended period of time in our experience, whatever that may be, there's always going to be the challenge to compromise. To throw things in there that, in a sense, take up the place of God in your life. And that's what idolatry is. Trying to attach an importance to something other than God to find your satisfaction in. And that may be a different thing for each person in this room. Now, for the Israelites here, they lost their focus. There's no question about that. They lost their affection for the things of God. They also lost their privilege. Let's take a closer look at some of those details. And by the way, the chief substitute here in verse 5, we see it. Aaron saw it. He built an altar before. He's mingling this false worship with true worship. And it says, Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. He declared his own feast. So these additives in the life of faith to try to spice it up, to make it more interesting. And all it is just a cover or an excuse for not living the life of faith. And so that's what's happening with the people right here. And so God here speaks to Moses in verse 7. And he says, get down. He's still up on the mount. Your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. That's interesting. When back in Exodus 19 and 20, when some of these things of the law were going, God was going over them through Moses, they said, all the things that we've heard, we will do. You know, we'll do it. Just like that. And God says, look how quickly they turned out of the way. When it just boils down to it, boy, we are miserable people, aren't we, from that standpoint? We are just so prone, like the hymn says, right? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Now, He never leaves us. But we certainly leave Him and have a love affair with the world and everything else and not really closely walk with Him. I love the psalmist, Psalm 63. It says, my soul follows hard after Thee. I love that verse. Staying close to the Lord. Well, these people weren't certainly staying close. And when they're in this period of delay, this challenge of delay, they certainly compromise. And God identifies it and says, look how quickly they've turned aside out of the way which I've commanded them. Well, Moses intercedes here for them in verses 11 through 14. You see Moses' intercession. That's a wonderful picture of Christ too. Not just the picture of his birth and his rejection and his delay, but in his intercession as well. He intercedes for the people. They're basically, he's the object of it. They had said, you know, this man brought us up out of the land of Egypt. We do not know what has become of him. And Moses here, in a wonderful way, is showing his interest and love for the people and intercedes for them. And of course, in verse 14, the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people. Well, in verses 15 on, we did not read those verses, but Moses comes down, and Joshua, of course, was up there, not with Moses, but sounds like he was halfway up the mountain. That's what it sounds like with Joshua, because he wasn't with the people. Moses and Joshua both went up together. He departed from the verses that we read in chapter 24. And somewhere along the line, Joshua dropped off. He's right there to drop off the mountain. He just, you know, he's dropped off the trail there or whatever. And Moses kept on going up. And so he's meeting with the Lord alone. But then he's reunited. They are reunited and they're coming down. In verse 17, when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, there is noise of war in the camp. He said, it is not the noise of the shout of victory, nor the noise of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing I hear. And of course, when they came down, there are the people dancing around the golden calf, caught up in all the party of that whole environment, this sight and sound that they wanted to adopt in their experience as a nation, just led to further carnal living. Paul talks about this, of course, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, about the disqualification of the nation of Israel. He had, or rather chapter 10, he talked about how important it is for believers to be living a disciplined life lest they be cast away. And then he launches into chapter 10, a whole series of disqualifications. And one of those is this episode right here in this account. The people sat down and rose up to play. And, you know, that might be a nice verse over the chairs by the volleyball court or something like that. But I can tell you this, that the Israelites weren't getting up to play volleyball or anything like that, or horseshoes, anything like that. It was an immoral situation altogether. And so we see the challenge that Moses puts before the people. Follow with me in chapter 32 and verse 25. When we compromise, this is the challenge, when we compromise, not only is it because we lose our focus and lose our affection, but we also will lose our privileges if we do that, our wonderful privileges that we have. And this is seen here in verses 25. When Moses saw that the people were unrestrained, for Aaron had not restrained them to their shame among their enemies, Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and said, "Whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me." And we sing this hymn, of course. You know it well, I'm sure. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. And he said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let every man put his sword on his side and go in and out from the entrance to entrance throughout the camp, and let every man kill his brother and every man his companion and every man his neighbor." And so the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. As a result of this incident, 3,000 people died, says here in the scriptures. The Levites were the only ones, those of Levi were the only ones that sided with Moses. Now here's a picture, and I know many of you probably know this, but maybe some don't. Get the picture right here. This is the inauguration of the law. The tablets of stone are coming down from Sinai. Moses delivering that which condemns them. They'd already broken a number of the commandments just there at the base of the mount. And as a result of this, about 3,000 people died. The Levites, of course, were those that only those who had sided with Moses. Now turn with me for just a moment to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 for just a moment. When you think of this as the inauguration of the law and that coming down in the form of the tablets, contrast it with the work of grace and of the gospel. It's interesting when you see it and compare it this way in Acts chapter 2. Look with me at verse 41. This is at Pentecost, the birthday of the church. Peter is preaching the gospel, and he gets down to the finish of his message, and in verse 41, "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." What a contrast. Death there in Exodus chapter 32 with the law, and life here with the preaching of the gospel. Interesting. 3,000 souls died, 3,000 souls lived. Just a contrast there. But what else became of that? Well, you know what? When this was in Exodus chapter 19, when God was explaining these things to the nation of Israel through Moses, he said, "You shall be a kingdom of priests to me." So all the nation of Israel had that wonderful privilege of having access to God directly. It was because of the siding of the Levites with Moses that the Levitical priesthood came into the picture at that point. They, before that, had all those privileges. The nation did. And now it was being restricted to just those Levites who sided with Moses. So whenever we're going through a particular delay in this extended period of trial in our lives, it can have some consequences. And here's a tremendous example of that. Now, we do live in a day of grace, and God is gracious. No question about that. But there are some things that we can suffer as a result. I remember hearing the account of a Sunday school teacher one time standing up before the Sunday school group, and he had a board in his hand. You probably heard this account. And he had a board there, and he had some nails. And he says, you know, these nails would represent certain sins in your life before you came to know the Lord. So he took that hammer and he took that nail, and he hammered it into the board. And then he says, yeah, maybe this was something that you did prior to coming to know Christ. And he took another nail and another hammer and hammered that in, put another one in the board. And he says, this is something else you might have done. Something else you might have done. Had a whole bunch of nails in his board. And he said to the class, what do you see here? He said, well, it's a board with a whole bunch of nails in it. He says, now the Lord comes along and he wonderfully saves you and takes away your sins. So one by one, he took those nails out of the board. He said, what do you see now? I said, a board with a lot of holes in it. He says, don't forget that some of the things that you do in your life can leave you with some scars. And it's possible to have that happen. Your sins are forgiven, but you still have the consequences of that. So something to keep in mind. You can't just sow your wild oats and then pray for a crop failure. That's what a lot of people do, right? And so the reminder to us that we can lose some privileges when we compromise. Now, we're in an extended period of time here. It's 40 days, 40 nights. That's what these lessons are about. What's the option? What's the alternative? Well, the alternative, you remember, is the alternative with Moses. What was Moses' situation? Well, let's go back to chapter 24. Chapter 24, what was his experience? Well, again, he went up with Moses, with Joshua. Moses did with Joshua. It says in verse 13 of chapter 24, he was there. He said to the elders, wait here for us until we come back to you. And Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man has a difficulty, let them go to him. He delegates this situation to his people. He goes up into the mountain and a cloud covered the mountain. And the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai and the cloud covered it 6 days. And at the end of that period of time, he was there 40 days and 40 nights in the very presence of the Lord. One option, alternative, the right one, is that as we're going through a time of trial and difficulty, it does give us that opportunity to commune with the Lord. Not compromise, like the Israelites, but to commune with Him. To go deeper into the things of God. I remember a time of a severe trial, I would say, in my life at a certain period of time. And I remember going through this trial and saying, in effect, the same words that psalmist said, how long, how long, how long? I remember really asking and calling out to the Lord, asking for His help. I remember one night, waking up, it was in the middle of the night, and I woke up, it was many years ago, still single, trying to figure out what was going on in my experience and that sort of thing. And I remember the peace of God sweeping over my soul, just like the hymn talks about. And I remember waking up and I said to myself in the middle of the night, in an audible voice, I said, Lord, this is a peace that everyone needs to sense, a real sense of the peace that was given to me. It passes understanding. I remember saying it to myself and I said, if I could bottle this peace and put it on the market, I would have been a millionaire the next day. I mean, you know, they polled people. They've taken polls. And they say, what do people need the most? What do they really crave for? Are they looking for money? Are they looking for fame? Are they looking for fortune? What are they looking for? The number one answer, do you know what it is? Peace. Personal peace. The sense of peace. That comes from being in the very presence of God. Psalm 25, verse 14 says, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. Abiding in Christ, staying close to the Lord. When we are going through the valley of the shadow of death and going through all those experiences, we can then say, the Lord is my shepherd. As we really enter into communion with Him and go through those things with Him and call upon Him. Moses here was on the mount. He was delayed. He was told by God, stay right here. And while he was there, he was getting instruction for the pattern of heavenly things that Hebrews chapter 9 talks about. That was all the tabernacle instruction here in chapters 25 right on through 40. First the instruction of it to chapter 31 and then of course the construction of it afterwards. Spending time in the presence of the Lord. It says in Psalm 34, verse 5, it says, they looked unto Him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. spending time with Christ. I mean, we can talk about it, but do we really do it? I have to ask myself this question. When I have things to do and I'm in a rush, how much time do I really spend in the presence of the Lord in prayer? Maybe 2 minutes, 3 minutes, and I'm out the door. How much more we need to spend with Him in prayer? In Matthew chapter 17, the Lord was on the Mount of Transfiguration. You're familiar with the account. Some have called it the story of three men, two men, and one man. Right? The three men are the three disciples that went up to the Mount of Transfiguration. The two men are Moses and Elijah, who are on the mount talking with the Lord. And of course, the Lord, the one man. The cloud covered them all, and the Lord Jesus came out of that cloud standing by Himself. He's preeminent in all things. But prior to that point, it says that the Lord began to pray, and His countenance began to change, and His clothes became white and glistening. He was showing the king part of His kingdom glory, showing that kingdom glory at that time. As He was going into prayer, and that's a wonderful example and reminder to you and me, that as we spend time with the Lord in prayer, we pray for circumstances. Jay, most of us, when we go into prayer, we're praying for circumstances to change. But I can tell you one thing. You spend time with the Lord in prayer. The more time you spend with the Lord in prayer, whether the circumstances change or not, you will change. Your countenance will change. The times I've gone, I've been agitated or something going on in my life, if I deliberately set the time aside and say, Lord, I want to bring this out before You, there'll be a change that takes place and has taken place in that way. They looked to Him and were radiant. Their faces were not ashamed. And so here's the challenge for us in this 40-day experience. When we're going through a particular time of delay, some extended trial, the challenge is whether or not we will compromise or we'll enter into deeper communion with the Lord. That's the lesson I see that comes out of this 40-day experience. Moses got the instruction from the Lord on top of the mount and saw the glory of the Lord, felt that glory, felt the goodness of the Lord. Just take a moment here as we wrap up. Just look with me for a moment at Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33. Verse 11. The Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. That's the experience of communing with the Lord, is deep in trial. As a man speaks to his friend, he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. That's the reason why Joshua became a leader as well. He was a consistent young man, young man, who did not depart from the tabernacle. He was consistent in his walk with the Lord. Verse 12, Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know what you will, whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way that I may know you, and I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people." And He, that is God, said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And they said to Him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us?" Just look at the verse 18. He said, "Please show me your glory." Then He said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I'll proclaim the name of the Lord before you." So God was showing and promising His presence and His power and His goodness and His grace and His mercy and everything else, because Moses was hid in the cleft of the rock. Communion with the Lord. Going deeper with the Lord. Again, it can be an academic exercise here, and we can just be talking things that we know, but think it through for just a moment. When your expectations are not being met and you're going through a time of trial, whatever level that intensity of that trial will be, what will you do? Will you compromise? Try to add things? Make your experience better according to what you think it should be, like the nation of Israel? Or you will deepen your walk with Christ? Will you walk deeper with Him? That's a challenge. And that's the first thing that we see from this first 40-day experience in the Scriptures. trust the Lord will help us and give us grace in all those things. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we come before you right now and asking that you would call to mind some of those experiences perhaps that we have gone through in our lives, that we perhaps adopted a path that was not what you would want us to do. That you showed us clearly from your word that there was a challenge to go deeper with you, and we perhaps took a different way. Father, we pray that as we consider these things in our own experience, that we would indeed understand the importance of following closely after you. As the psalmist said, my soul follows close after you. Father, we pray that we would be challenged to deepen our prayer life, deepen our walk with you, our love for you. Lord, so enjoyable to be with each other in activity and fellowship, but Father, to really spend that time alone with you in prayer, communing with you. Father, you made it possible. You've given us all the promises in your word. You've given us your precious word to guide us and direct us. We pray, Father, that we would take things further and deeper in our walk with you. And so, Father, we pray that you speak to our hearts about these things, that we would indeed sense the goodness and grace that you have extended to us in Christ. We ask these things in his name and for his sake. Amen.